Thank you. Thank you very much. We're greatly pleased to be with you. It's a joy to see you. It's an unusually beautiful day, and it makes our hearts glad to be able to share the hour with you, the hours of study together. And we take for our topic a portion of Scripture found in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, in the 53rd chapter. And the basis of our thoughts will be centered on these words found in Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And the words we select for the perhaps a topic title for our thoughts is by his knowledge. We'd like to turn to the Gospel according to Luke in the 20th chapter and read a short portion which is part of a parable the Lord spoke to those who were questioning his authority, those who wanted to know something about by what authority he spoke. And there were a lot who challenged Jesus, a lot who wanted to know who gave him any authority at all to speak. And I think that every one of us, when we speak the Lord's word also, like to have the assurance in our hearts that the Lord's word is our authority. And Jesus, of course, had more authority than all of us, we could say. He certainly was the basis of our authority, and the authority that he stood for was from God. But they challenged him. And he began to speak a parable unto the people. A certain man, he said, planted a vineyard, and led it forth to husbandmen, and went into a far country. I'm reading from the 9th verse. For a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen, or vine dressers, beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And the Lord asked, what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? And his answer, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others. Now when the Pharisees heard this, they said, God forbid. And he looked at them, and he said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And he goes on and explains more. We turn to Matthew 23. We'd like to associate what we've just read with something that occurred just before our Lord's death. In a parable that we've just read, the Lord is describing a situation which occurred for centuries, where he personally was recounting to these Pharisees what they knew from their own reading of the Bible. He was telling them that throughout the history of Israel, many had been sent by the Lord to them to help them, to teach them. But the way they dealt with those was brutal. And even when the Lord of the vineyard would send his own son, they would deal with him harsher. And in Matthew 23, as the Lord reviews and pronounces woes upon these leaders of Israel, he gets to a point where he brings us to the similar conclusion as in the parable. Let's read in Matthew 23. Verse 30. And say, if we had been... Now, of course, he's saying that the... We'll go back a verse. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. We're going to skip over a few words. Because you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. They felt more righteous than their fathers. But notice the next verse. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. He knew what these people were like. He knew them in their history. He knew them in their outward actions. And he knew them inside out. We go back to that verse before which we just started with. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye built the tombs of the prophets and garnished the sepulchres of the righteous. They like to make a show of things. We go back a few more verses. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres yourselves, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. That's a very harsh statement. And yet, not only was it harsh, but it came to the point of what they were really like. He knew what they were like. We'll come back to this thought again. What we want to know is how he knew what they were like and how well he knew what the experiences of those fathers in Israel were. The prophets, the ones who every one of these people who was now ready to condemn him, the way they felt, how he knew that they were like the ones of old, how he knew that the ones of old were full of corruption also. This description is really a description of something that Jesus had experienced. Consider for how long, for how many centuries, he labored with Israel. They didn't realize it. He had given them a clue when he said, "Before Abraham, I am." They could have figured it out the way he understood it, the way he experienced it. Jesus was not only Jesus of the present in their day, meeting these scribes and Pharisees. Jesus was the same person who had lived in the past and had experienced much with Israel. Think also past Israel's experiences to the very first people who lived on this earth. Think past that to the days before when he was with his father alone. Let's turn again to the prophet Isaiah. He shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What knowledge did Jesus have? What is the basis of his knowledge? As a youth, Jesus was taught, as all young children of Israel were taught, the Hebrew Scriptures. And at the age of 12, 13, he went into the temple and discussed with the rabbis, with the teachers, what would be his opportunity for service to the Father. And he found out that he had to wait. So now for 17 years before he would present himself to the Father at Jordan, he would begin to amass a body of knowledge which was what we have at our disposal in the Holy Scriptures. The hymn that we opened with, Blessed Bible. Those words that Jesus had available to him were now going to be read and studied and read and committed to memory. Because when he presented himself at Jordan, the Heavenly Father provided him with a blessing that none other has ever experienced, and none other ever could. When Jesus went away from, or was rather driven away from Jordan into the wilderness by the Spirit, and he spent those 40 days, his mind was open, it says, the heavens were opened unto him, and everything that he had read from the holy words now began to fit together in his mind. And he clearly understood who he was, where he had come from, and what the significance of that knowledge would mean. Every one of the teachings that he had memorized, committed to memory, committed to a part of his understanding, could now come to him. Let's reflect on that a minute. How often have we worked on a project, worked on a problem, worked on an assignment, perhaps at school, and it's difficult to complete, but as we put the pieces together, there comes a certain point when everything clicks and we understand it. It's that point at which the typist finds they can do their typing without thinking, the point at which a person learning how to drive can shift the car without any problem. It's the point at which, when you're studying the scriptures fit together and make sense, and it's all clear in your mind. But now, the knowledge of having been with his Father was going to come together in his mind, and he would know about the past. But this knowledge is not just a head knowledge. It's a knowledge that runs deeper. Let's go back with Jesus, as it's recorded in Proverbs chapter 8. We'd like to select just a small portion of that reading in Proverbs 8. Toward the end of the chapter, after it suggests to us that Jesus was with his Father as one brought up with him, and daily his delight, rejoicing in all ways before him, it suggests to us that he rejoiced also in the habitable parts of the earth. And his delights, it says, my delights were with the sons of men. Now we know that nothing that was made without the Logos. Put yourselves back into the time before man walked the face of the earth. The habitable parts of the earth were being prepared for man. And who was there? The Lord, the Logos. But he also delighted in the sons of men. And yet you say, how could he delight? There was such tragedy. He saw Adam essentially commit suicide. How could there be delight in that? No doubt he had delight as Adam began to walk the face of the earth. He had delight in seeing the possibilities and the prospects of mankind developing. But at this particular point, he saw the tragedy occur. He saw Cain with Abel. He was there when the sons of the earth and the daughters of the earth got confused and destroyed by the sin that crept into the world in Noah's generation. He saw Noah come out of this, and he saw the world again turn back to sin and wickedness and violence. His delight was in those, and he worked with them. Abraham. He brought Abraham out from Ur. He led Abraham. And if you remember, he was there to guide Abraham, but even there to prevent Abraham from slaying his only begotten son. Imagine what that meant. Jesus, now, we're going to come back in time to when Jesus is in the wilderness. Jesus in the wilderness coming to a realization that what he had studied about Abraham and Isaac applied to him. And now he could pull together his memory of having been with his father, working for his father, watching Abraham climb Mount Moriah, ready to sacrifice his only begotten son, and then preventing that from happening. Think of all the knowledge that Jesus amassed for millennia before the world, and now for centuries with the world. The knowledge that was going to build more and more. Let's take a few other examples. When the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, and their brother Joseph were in their conflict, think of how difficult it must have been for the Lord, the Logos, to watch Joseph go through the experiences of being betrayed by his brothers, sold for 20 pieces of silver. And now, as the Logos, perceiving that someday this would be him. Now, as Jesus in the wilderness, perceiving that he had watched this whole experience before his own eyes, saw it go from bad to good. Joseph, the prisoner, to Joseph, the one who ruled. Joseph, the one who received his brothers with tears in his heart, with tears actually on his face. Think of how the Logos felt watching, how Jesus the Logos felt watching these experiences. When the Lord came to Moses, Moses had already been born of a lowly birth. Moses had been spared. He had been raised among Egypt's wealthy and been educated and put into a high position. But now Moses would take upon himself the identity. What identity? The identity with the slave people of Egypt, Israel. And as the Logos, this was even a picture of him taking on a lowly slave servant-like position of a human with Israel. All of these pictures being developed before his eyes as the Logos would come to their fulfillment when he was on earth. And now as we go back with him again into the wilderness after his baptism, after his consecration, here's this man, Jesus, walking for 40 days and 40 nights, experiencing all of these thoughts coming in, as it were, the heavens opened up to him, appreciating as a human being all the things that had happened before, awareness of all of his interactions for the Father with the people of Israel. Think also of Samuel, a young lad. How the Logos must have appreciated this young lad being put into the temple for service. And then thinking back to his own life as a submissive son, working in the temple, biding his time, eventually to replace the priest. Everything that Jesus, the man, remembered about his pre-human experience would be an encouragement and a strengthening so that he could be faithful to his consecration. Think of him remembering the experiences of David. His attack on Goliath, to his coming to power, all of these experiences pointing out that Jesus also would reign. Jesus would also come from a very humble background, a shepherd boy, in David's case, to a reigning king. Think of all the wicked prophets, the wicked kings, the good kings, the prophets that came. Remember also the commitment that the prophets had to do the Lord's word, no matter what. Jeremiah is a perfect example of how, even though it was a struggle, and that he could not bring himself to face the people and prophesy against them, that he realized that the Lord's word was so strong and so necessary that even though it was something that hurt him, he had to preach the word of the Lord, because inside him it was as a fire burning in his bones that he had to express the truth on the matter. Think of Isaiah also. Isaiah is a very important example to us again, because in Isaiah 6 we find that he, like Jeremiah, was a person feeling not capable of doing everything the Lord wanted. And the Lord pointed out to him that he would be able to serve him. We'll read a specific portion of Isaiah 6. Woe is me, fifth verse, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips that dwelleth in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And look down to verse 7. Here a seraphim comes, lays a coal upon his lips, and says, thy iniquity is taken away, thy sin is purged. And now a voice coming, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Think of the Logos watching this experience with Isaiah, knowing that someday, before he came to earth, he indeed also would be committing himself. Here I am, send me. But Isaiah, in the next few verses, finds out that although he's going to go to the people and preach a message to them, they won't hear him. If you read the next few verses, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Jesus would have the very same experience. And as the Logos, even before he came to earth, he knew that it would be a defeated challenge from the start. An impossible mission to really get the attention of the people of Israel and bring them to his Father, bring them to righteousness. Isaiah didn't succeed, and it was foreknown that he wouldn't succeed. And Jesus, working with Israel right in that experience, knew he would not succeed. And thus, when he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers of the people, he knew that they had cold hearts. Hearts, minds that were like dead men's bones. Imagine every one of these experiences combined into an experience of 40 days and 40 nights coming back as an experience that is as out of our subconscious. If everything we read is really recorded in our subconscious, then let's read things that are meaningful and good and profitable. Jesus built and amassed a body of knowledge which would then, when the Father opened up the heavens to him, bring all of these thoughts together. We'd like to focus in on one specific aspect of this again. Let's turn in Isaiah to the 63rd chapter this time. In the 63rd chapter, in verse 9, we'll go back to verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence, the Father's presence, the Father's face, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now, we've just reviewed the Logos' experiences with Israel and with the people of earth, mankind, then focusing in on Israel. And we even talked about how he experienced some of these experiences encountering scribes and Pharisees of his day. But this scripture reminds us that he was afflicted in their afflictions. So let's go back and look at the Logos again. When we said that he saw himself being portrayed by these people, it wasn't just a visual knowledge, a sterile knowledge. He felt the suffering. He knew the grief. And he lifted them up, as it were, as a parent does a child, and carried them all the days of old. As the Logos, he brought them from stumbling block to stumbling block. And you have to now remember that when Jesus the man had this knowledge, this background in his mind, it was for a purpose. It was to help him be more faithful. Jesus is not a person who just experienced 33 and a half years of life. He's a person who experienced thousands of years of life and thousands of years with mankind, and specific instances where he saw mankind who he delighted in the habitable parts of the earth, from Proverbs, mankind bruising themselves, burning their hands, getting themselves into all sorts of trouble, trying to lift them up. And when they repented, his heart was glad, and he carried them, and he bare them all the days of old. We're going to give you a few more scriptures to tie this together. Let's go back to Judges as a specific example that we can tie into this. Just for when Israel walked with Moses, we know they stumbled. When Israel walked with Joshua, we know they stumbled. And we know when the judges walked with them, they were helped. They stumbled, but they were helped. So Moses, Joshua, and the judges were lifters up, so to speak, people who could help them and bring them back to the straight away. And yet, even though they still had periods of time when there was no judge specifically helping them, that they went into such depravity that to read portions of Judges is to bring tears to your eyes to imagine the horrendous things that they would do as human beings in the midst of a perverse society of Canaanites and Jebusites and all the other people of the land. And you can see then why, when we read about verse 1 of chapter 2 of Judges, we have it referenced that the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal, and he is now dealing with them on the level of the covenant, saying, he came from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I make you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said I would never break my covenant with you. Now, that's God's portion via Jesus. But notice when we get to verse 15, as he's raising up judges, chapter 10, not chapter 2. We're going to go further now. Into chapter 10, we find that the children of Israel are sinning, chapter 10, verse 15. And in verse 16, when they finally have put away the strange gods from among them to serve the Lord, it says, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. This is another specific indication of how the experiences that Israel had affected the Lord as the Logos, particularly, who worked with Israel. Remember, he was afflicted in their affliction. Now, if you look at that afflicted in affliction carefully, you find out that it can be translated several different ways. But the essence of it in the Hebrew is, in their affliction, he was no enemy or no stranger. In other words, he was no stranger to their affliction. He felt their affliction. He knew the experiences, and he was not far from them. All right. As we put together all of this information that the Logos had, that he experienced with Israel, And we now bring it into the mind of Jesus the man. And he begins his walk. Imagine the pressure that society tried to put on this one. And how that pressure would have crushed anyone. And yet, he had information, he had knowledge, he had a breadth of understanding that helped him survive and keep everything in the right perspective. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. How often have we approached a situation with fear, dread? Because we've failed to apply this basic lesson that when we are in fear of the proper beings in the universe, that is, our Father and our Lord Jesus, if we have the respect and fear for them that we seem to have for human beings, everything comes into the right perspective. We do something and we're afraid somebody will be upset with us because we don't do it right. But if we're doing it for the Lord, we should be more afraid that we have it right for Him. I think the reason we don't, though, is we're afraid that our brethren and other people won't forgive us and that the Lord will. People are not as forgiving sometimes as the Lord is. So we make excuses and we still go away being afraid. But we have good examples built into this lesson for us that we, too, if we keep things in the proper perspective and realize that our Father in heaven is not only watching over us, but desires us to be faithful, desired Jesus, whom he filled with this knowledge, to be faithful, then we have greater strength. We can base our strength on this experience and fact of Jesus. But you know, all of this knowledge that Jesus had did not make him the being who was ready to die in place of Adam. To save his people from their sins and to gain a name which is above every name that is named. Jesus' human life and his consecration was an experience wholly different from being the Logos. He may have felt, he may have even had, if we want to put it in a spiritual sense as a spirit being, he may have even had tears in his heart, or actual, so to speak, tears. But this Jesus now would feel in his own being the sin and the suffering. We can go through countless experiences where Jesus felt and knew the suffering of the people he was in contact with. It was not an act that he cried when he went to Lazarus' tomb. Yes, he knew that Lazarus could be brought back to life. He knew about the resurrection. But those tears that he wept were tears of love. And seeing one whom you love in the state of death, which is no man's friend, Jesus would experience the sting of sin. Death. And his life would be touched with many people who would be suffering very close to him. Think of the times when Jesus was weary, when he would have rather just stop. But he was touched and he had compassion upon the multitudes and he gave of himself. Not just to talk to them, not just to say, be well, the Lord bless you. But we know that from his own being, strength was given to these other ones to be healed. And it cost him much more. So as he walked, and as he became the offering for sin, also something that the Logos would have seen in the sacrifices of the tabernacle. As he provided himself as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, He was there also on Passover night. He knew what that pictured. He watched. He could recollect in his mind all of these facts to build up his strength. Jesus was made perfect in his suffering. And he is a high priest for us who is not, or should I say, cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I'm going to read that specific scripture to you because I think that we have there something that is a... By the way, do I have how much time? Oh, I do? I was wondering because I just thought for a second possibly your intermission came...
We don't watch the clock.
You don't? Okay. Okay. Let's turn to Hebrews 4. In Hebrews 4, seeing that we have, we're talking about Jesus, seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not such a person. He is a person who did experience the infirmities. And now, as we think back, we know he didn't only experience the infirmities as a man, but he also was aware of the infirmities of all of men for all time. And he knew about that, and he was aware of that when he was Jesus the man. So now, I don't think there's any other human being that you could ever find who could appreciate infirmity as much as Jesus appreciated it. And now, of course, personally applied in his own life, feeling, touching, coming in contact with it. And you say to yourself, well, no, Jesus experienced those things, those experiences of his day. Well, they were different than our experiences. No, they weren't. A man who lives in the middle of Australia can have the same greed for another man's boomerang because it flies better than his that a person living in our society can have for another man's car or another man's wife. He will kill for that boomerang just as well as a person in our society. So we can have the primitive, the most simple civilian in the world having the same greed and hatred and the same fears. Don't we think that these things existed in Jesus' time? There is nothing that's new under the heavens. So when Jesus came in contact with the society of his day, it was not different from our society. All that's changed is the drapings. You know, we live in a different kind of building. We travel on a different kind of donkey. We have different experiences, but they're all basically the same feelings. This Jesus, who had experienced all of this as the Logos and as the man, came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. His own human family, his own people of Israel, whom he carried all the days of old, his own neighborhood, Nazareth, Capernaum, they wanted no part of him. His own personal family, his brothers, they said, go down to Jerusalem. Do your work down there. There may be a following for you. Nobody received him. Let's read that scripture. John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, to them that believed on his name. So although the people he came to representing the human family, specifically Israel and their rulers, even his neighborhood, even his own human family, all of them, every one of them, experienced contact with him, and yet they rejected him. Remember our parable, Luke 20. As we read from it, we found that the Lord of the vineyard did something when they finally killed his son. What was it? He killed them and he drove them out of the vineyard. Why? Remember back when Moses was leaving Israel? This is in Deuteronomy 32. He prophesied unto them and he told them that Jeshurun has waxed fat. Israel has become too full of their own pride. And that because they were going to make God jealous, he in turn would make them jealous, casting them aside and receiving unto himself another people, a people he did not know, the Gentiles. We read about this also in Romans 10. But we're thankful, and I think we have a thankfulness that bridges all of our Christian neighbors. They cannot appreciate this thankfulness that we have from knowing the Scripture. The nation of Israel has an opportunity for life. They are not cast off and put into some place of torment. They are not cast off forever, never to see light again. They have been cast off, but yet to receive life, yet to be brought back into contact with their Father, Romans 11. And when they do return, as the Scripture says, the blessings of the resurrection will come coincident. We are appreciative for the long-suffering of the Lord, and we're appreciative for the way in their afflictions, even the afflictions that they've had down to our present day. He's not unknowing, and he's not uncaring. We recall Matthew 23:32, where Jesus told the scribes, the hypocrites of his generation, the Pharisees, to fill up what their fathers had left. Those poisoned minds of Israel would now carry out their role as their fathers had in slaying the prophets, and they would slay Jesus. But not because they had control of the situation, but rather because Jesus let himself be taken. And by his knowledge, he was able to bring himself to the point where he could justify many. The Lord is blessing.
Thank you, Brother Gray. Some good thoughts to think about. We really receive the blessing. Let us close with the hymn 47, Jesus is Mine. Then we will have an intermission and Brother Fry will speak. speak on a tabernacle to us. Fed, fed each earthly joy, Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie, Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness, ascend the resting place, Jesus alone can bless, Jesus is mine. Tempt not my soul away, Jesus is mine. He is my only stay, Jesus is mine. Perishing things to pray, Jesus is mine. Farewell, ye dreams of night. Jesus is mine. Mine is a dawning light. Jesus is mine. All that my soul has tried, left but the aching void, Jesus has satisfied. Jesus is mine. Farewell, mortality. Jesus is mine. Welcome, eternity. Jesus is mine. Welcome, ye saints oppressed. Welcome, ye mansions blessed. God's love is manifest. Jesus is mine.
Brother Gray, would you close it?
Holy Father in heaven, we are grateful for the privileges you've granted us from knowing your holy word, even unto being able to meet together. We pray your blessing upon those who are absent from our number, our sister musicant and others, and we do ask your blessing upon them, both spiritually and temporally, that they might have the strength to serve thee better. We do pray, dear Father, as your will overrules all matters, we pray that our hearts and our understanding of your will might be in complete harmony, that indeed our actions and our will might be your will. We do pray and ask a blessing upon our thoughts, that all things may be to your glory and honor. We do give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.